The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And John the Baptist preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Well, Father, we pray that in your grace and mercy to us, you would speak to us this morning through the preaching of the gospel and increase in us faith to live in love and to walk in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. And please be seated. I can assure you that probably there'll be a day when I've run out of soccer illustrations and analogies and forsake mentioning soccer in my sermons, but for better or for worse, it's not this day. When I was young and growing up, I started playing soccer when I was about 5 years old, and I loved to watch soccer on TV, but the problem was it was rarely, if ever, on. Every 4 years, the World Cup would be on to some extent. In between, there was the occasional Soccer Made in Germany match on PBS. And for a while, there was the North American Soccer League or indoor soccer. So anytime I saw soccer on TV, I was glued to it, watching the game, looking for skills and clues of how to be a better player. And when I saw a skill, I would practice it over and over. And some of those skills I still use when I play my son in the backyard. But it's much different today. For young children growing up loving soccer, my son can pull up thousands of soccer videos any time of day. He can watch full games 24 hours a day. And it shows when you watch young players play today. Even his coaches send him videos and links to YouTube games of highlights with instructions of what to watch for and what to imitate. In fact, most of his clothing is shirts of European soccer teams in their jerseys. That a couple times in the last 2 weeks, I've met a young man in Forsyth Park named Xavier, and he's been kicking a soccer ball around, and I've gone and kicked with him. And this guy juggles the ball, he spins around, he does handstands with the ball. It's amazing what he has watched and imitated and practiced to be able to do. I was in awe of him. And when I look at the image of Jesus in the Gospels, I see a model for us. I see a way of life for us to pursue. I see Jesus showing us how to live as children of God in this world. And we have the privilege to be like young soccer players today with full access to all the resources that we can get our hands on and our eyes on and our ears on to watch and imitate. We can read scripture anytime, anywhere. We can access resources on Scripture. We can be among God's people almost anytime, anywhere. And it's good for us to study Jesus, to observe him, to look at his life, to learn from him, and to listen to others talk about him, to do everything we can to know him better. And I'm so thankful for that privilege to us at this day and time. Even with all that is available to help us to live like Jesus, do you know how many people can actually become good Christians by working really hard or studying really hard to be like Jesus? Zero. It's more like me watching videos of someone like LeBron James dunking a basketball. I can study them and I can imitate him as much as possible, and I will never be able to dunk a basketball like him. I would have to be transformed physically into another person in form and shape to be able to do that. And that brings me to the gospel presentation of Jesus. What we hear and see in our gospel text shows Jesus fully God and fully man. We can't do that or become that on our own, no matter how much we see or how much we practice or how much we study. We cannot just watch Jesus and work hard to be like Jesus. However, also in the gospel today is the demonstration of how Jesus, fully God and fully man, has come into our world, into our midst, to transform us into his image and into his likeness. Through Jesus coming among us at his baptism, even before that in his incarnation, but also now, Jesus enables us to live life in this world according to his righteous life, rather than according to our innate abilities or our worldly character. This is what the study of Jesus shows us. We cannot become good or holy and acceptable to God through ourselves. We need Jesus to save us and to transform us. So let's look at the gospel text that Father Joe read from Mark's first chapter. It's short and supernaturally sweet. This is a text for us to study over and over to go deeply into its depth. There's three elements in it that I want to highlight that happened for Jesus. But I also want to show how what occurs for Jesus is not something we can do anything to make happen in our own lives through study or hard work, but it is something that we can receive through Jesus by God's grace that does transform us. And then we can study and practice to live into it by his grace and through faith. The three elements that happen in this baptism are: when Jesus is baptized, heaven is open to him. When Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And when Jesus is baptized, God speaks to him. And these three things happen for Jesus after he enters into the baptismal waters of humanity's plight. According to Matthew's gospel, in the third chapter, verses 13 to 15, which are Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism, when Jesus comes to be baptized by John, John protests and says that he should be baptized by Jesus. But Jesus responds that it's proper for him, Jesus, to be baptized by John by saying to John, "Let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." This is to fulfill all righteousness for you and for me. By Jesus taking on our sinfulness and allowing us to take on his righteousness. And the Apostle Paul explains this in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' baptism in the waters represents this transformation for us, that he becomes sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. And at his baptism, God the Father speaks to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and heaven is open. This shows us what God offers to people who are baptized into Christ, who enter into the life of Christ and become one with him, raised out of our sinfulness into newness of life in Christ. So what happens to Jesus in his baptism is a historical event that occurred to him, and it also shows us what Jesus calls us to experience through him. And this is how we participate in the divine life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is how we begin to live with Jesus, through him and with him. And you'll notice, if you listen for it, this is what we pray in our communion prayers every Sunday. We pray that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. This is what Jesus enables for us. So the first element, when Jesus is baptized, God speaks to him. Jesus has grown up in the world. He was raised by Mary and Joseph, around his siblings, his family, and everyone else. In this baptismal event, God emphatically confirms to Jesus and those who hear that Jesus is not of this world, that his identity is not from the powers or the status or the people of this world. God says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Father in heaven says to his Son, "You are mine. I love you. I am well pleased with you. No matter what happens, no matter what anyone says, no matter how you feel, no matter what people say to you, you are my beloved Son, and I am pleased with you." Jesus was and is God's Son, born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Of course he was lovable, being truly good and sinless, and of course he was pleasing, being perfect and holy. And of him alone that is true. No matter how anyone lives or how hard they work, it's true of Jesus. None of us can attain to that on our own, no matter how much we study or practice. We can never come to God and say, "God, you know what? I've been watching Jesus. I've been trying really hard to be like him and practicing being like him. So I think I've earned the right finally to come and to be adopted as your beloved and well-pleasing son or daughter. Thank you very much." That can never happen. The most well-versed and studied and virtuous person who is baptized has no more merit to become God's beloved child than the day-old baby who is baptized. And yet, in spite of that, we may all become God's well-beloved and pleasing children by grace through faith in Jesus. It's possible because of what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. And this is what the Apostle John says right away in his gospel in the first chapter, verses 12 through 13. He said, "To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Sometimes it might say the power or the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And all who receive this gift of new birth by receiving Jesus become born again as sons and daughters or daughters of God, and thereby his beloved, well-pleasing children. So if you've received Jesus into your life and given your life to him in repentance and forgiveness of sins, hear this today, what God says. No matter what happens, no matter what anyone says, no matter how you feel, no matter what people do to you or what you have done to people, the Father says through Jesus, by grace, through faith, "You are my beloved child, and I'm well pleased with you." Let us live into this, into God's love, into his pleasure, even while we're in this world, by grace through faith. The second thing is when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on him. Mark writes, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." Now, I'm not going to pretend to know everything about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or even a percentage of it. We know Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was with him from that conception. At his baptism, it seems that the Holy Spirit comes upon him in power and anoints him, especially for his work as Messiah and Savior. And this is what the prophecy of Isaiah that Janet read from chapter 42 indicates. And in fact, Matthew in his gospel quotes Isaiah 42 to describe what Jesus is doing and fulfilling. He writes this in chapter 12, verses 17 through 18. He writes, what Jesus was doing was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And this is what Peter preaches in the book of Acts when he visits Cornelius's household, the Roman centurion, which Janet also read from Acts chapter 10. When Peter is there and he preaches, he describes what Jesus did. He says, "You yourselves know what happened in all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, his hometown, and he was in the synagogue, and he took the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." And Jesus says that was fulfilled in his life, as God had anointed him to go around doing good and bringing about salvation. Now, we can never do anything of our own accord or our own merit to earn the Holy Spirit from God or to gain this same anointing that Jesus had. But the scripture teaches us that when we receive Jesus into our lives and give our lives to him, repenting, receiving the forgiveness of sins, God freely gives to us the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 8 of the Gospel of Mark today, John the Baptist prophesied that when Jesus the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, this was confirmed. And then Peter explained it at the end of his sermon by saying to the people in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul confirms this in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19. He tells them, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" And so then, as he says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can never live like Jesus or be like him because of our own knowledge, our hard work, or efforts. But this is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You and I can live the Christian life only by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And the scripture assures us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, we can be transformed to follow Jesus, being conformed to his image, doing the good works that he has prepared for us to walk in, even in this world. The third thing that happens in the baptism is that when Jesus is baptized, heaven is open to him. I love this. Heaven is torn open, ripped open. What a demonstration of the Father's and the Holy Spirit's affection and passion and bond with Jesus. They will not be apart from him. Even as he enters into the depth of humanity's fallenness to take on sin, the kingdom of heaven is present and manifest with and for Jesus. He is, after all, the one from heaven, and heaven is with him. He is the King of heaven. Now, there's not, again, one single thing that you and I could ever do or persuade or manipulate God to do to open to us the kingdom of heaven and to invite us into it or to give it to us. But through our being one with Jesus, by his baptism into us and our baptism into him, God gives us the kingdom of heaven. He opens it to us. Jesus says this in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Imagine that. It is the Father's good pleasure. This is the way we would say God is excited to give you the kingdom, to open it up to you. Not because of your good merit, but because of what Jesus has done for us and how he has come to us. And this is how we live like Jesus, even in the face of troubles in this world, with his character, with his purpose. And the troubles in this world, as you know, even this week, come at us from all different sides and sometimes from inside. But through Christ, we don't base our lives on the news of the day or our feelings of the day or our success or failures of the day. As Christians, we base our lives on the word of God that is spoken to us, just like we see in Jesus' baptism. We base our lives on the Holy Spirit that is given to us, just like we see in Jesus' baptism. And we base our lives on the kingdom of heaven that is open to us, like we see in Jesus' baptism. And as we avail ourselves, receiving all of this and living into all of this, we can overcome the world, as John says in his letter, even by our faith, even through the grace of God. So how do we respond to the tumults of the day? Like the chaos of this whole last year. I could say this past week, but it's been the whole year. Chaos, tumult, ups and downs, trials. Well, we do it by seeking God's fatherly and loving word to us, by receiving and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and by living in the kingdom of heaven, which Paul says is a matter of power. peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So what John preached when he came, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. We are not and can never be worthy of earning the fatherly love, the Holy Spirit, or the kingdom of heaven. But what John continues to say is, he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will come and give these gifts to us. That's why he's come, to graciously make us worthy to receive the fatherly love, the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of heaven, and to enter into all of it. Not just for today, but for eternity. And this is the story of Jesus. And he invites us to make it our story too, that we may live it out to the full. So today I encourage you anew, receive the love of the Father into your life. Receive the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son into your life. And seek the kingdom of God and receive it into your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the demonstration of Jesus' character of being fully God and fully man, the truth of who he is. We thank you, God, that you have revealed Jesus to us, that we might worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we acknowledge him as Lord. We acknowledge him as Creator and ourselves as the creation, and fallen at that. But Father, likewise, we thank you for your grace and love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ crucified, and for your power and victory demonstrated in Jesus Christ raised from the dead and exalted to your right hand. And we thank you that through that work, we might receive your love and be adopted as your children, receiving your Holy Spirit and entering the kingdom of heaven. And Father, help us to live into it fully as you desire for us, that every day of our lives, O God, you might be well pleased with us through your own grace as we live by faith and walk in love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.